Jesus came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, from the text that we've heard from Luke chapter 7, we're going to consider what Jesus did for the widow at Nain, but also what he continues to do for us now. Jesus had compassion on the widow because death was at the gate for her son, and it's at the gate for us too. But God reveals his compassion to sinners in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus, life returns to the dying creation. Just as he says to the dead son, "I say to you, arise," he will say to you also, "Arise. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." It's those words from Genesis 3:19 that are important to recall when the scriptures bring us face to face with an image of death. Because that's exactly what we'll see today, what we've seen in Luke's gospel with the story of this widow in Nain. A dead man is being carried out of the city to be buried, to be returned to the earth from which he came. So this reading begins with a clear image of man's fate under corruption, a lifeless body being carried out of the city to be buried. The corpse in the casket is all that there is left of this poor widow's only son. And as Jesus arrives on the scene, death seems to have had its victory. Not only is this dead man helpless to his condition, so also is this widow who relied on him for her financial security and for her status in society. Because in her society, she will likely now be without support. She will be ignored by the rest of the people. So her situation is also very dire. But death shows no mercy. And so it is with us in this world when we spend our whole lives pretending as if this day of death is not coming for us as well. And I say this because all who are under sin can expect a similar fate to this man who's being carried out of the town. Sin has affected every living thing in God's creation. It wreaks havoc on everything that draws breath. Death didn't care that this man was the only means of support for this woman, because death is indiscriminate. Death is compassionless. And all of the things that God the Father had created and saw to be good when the world was spoken into creation, they've now fallen under this curse of sin and death. And so while this dead man reminds us of our ultimate fate under sin, the bereft widow reminds us that security of any kind is fleeting in this life. We never know when we too will be left penniless. And so like this woman who's lost her son, sin has also given us a reason to grieve because of a complete uncertainty that it gives in this life. We never know when poverty or when illness will strike. Or like that foolish rich man who stores up decades worth of grain, we never know when our soul will be required of us. We never know when death will come to make us look like a fool for spending so much time worrying about storing up the comforts and security in this life. And this is certainly not the truth that you're going to hear from Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer. It's the cold, hard reality of sinners under condemnation. And Luke's account of the weeping widow of Nain gives us these truths. But it gives it to us in a very simple way, in very simple terms. This gospel lesson does not go out of its way to distract us with too many details. We're not supposed to be dwelling on the scene of death. Rather, our attention is supposed to be directed to this profound miracle that changes everything. And that's the miracle of Christ's resurrection and the new life that he gives. So Jesus sees this woman. He knows that she is desperate for peace. She's desperate for some kind of security. And it's here that we see not just Jesus' compassion, but his power, his authority to do something about death, about dying. And he does so by means of his very word. And this, if you haven't noticed, is the first time that Luke will call Jesus Lord as narrator of his gospel. Because he's emphasizing this miracle to be a point, an important point of fulfillment of this Old Testament prophetic hope. God has finally come to make all things new. And so this miraculous resurrection of the son of this widow in Nain, it's not just for her benefit. It's for all who needed confirmation that the messianic age has finally dawned. We've been pointed to this hope many times in the Old Testament. Whether we're recalling our reading from today where Elijah raised the child from the dead in 1 Kings, or even the child that Elisha raised in 2 Kings chapter 4, or one of those many, many promises that are found in the Scripture. For example, Isaiah 25, Ezekiel 37, Hosea 6, Daniel 12, the Psalms, or even the prophet Jonah. We could keep going. Our eyes are being opened through these Old Testament words, through the law, through the prophets, and all of these things that have attested to Christ. Our eyes are being opened through them to see the simple truth that in Jesus Christ, these promises are now being fulfilled. So in identifying Jesus as Lord, Luke is almost saying for us, hey, this is him. This is the one. This is the Creator who has come in the flesh to restore all of a fallen creation. And here is your proof of God's true compassion. And we see also in this story how Christ's compassion is contrasting greatly with death's merciless onslaught against all life. And just as the only son of the widow was her greatest joy in life, so was Christ the beloved, only begotten Son of God. Yet God's compassion towards fallen man, it far outweighs the destruction of sin, even to the point where it cancels it out. As Christ himself goes forth into death, going forth to Jerusalem to put himself in the place of the dead son and for you and for me. And this is what it means for God to have compassion. That God's compassion and love gives life in place of sin and death for all who come to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And as Christ touches the bier on which sits this corpse, we see a gesture that further emphasizes the presence of true divine holiness. Because by touching the casket, Jesus is putting himself at risk for becoming ritually unclean. But instead of becoming defiled, Jesus instead cleanses and heals. He there proves that he has the power and the authority to overcome death and life by making the unclean pure and spotless, with so much as a simple touch or a simple command of his word. So let this aid you in your understanding of your baptism, where even the slightest sprinkle of water made you a fallen, unclean, and dying creature, where you were made spotless and pure the instant God's authoritative, powerful word touched you and anointed you as his own, there in the water, in the font. And Jesus is revealing himself now as the promised one by making clean what has been defiled. So we should now understand that through baptism, God's restoration now includes you and me. And speaking of baptism, this narrative of the son of the widow reminds us that God's life-giving work, it happens despite us, without our choosing and without our cooperation, as it operates purely out of God's compassion and immeasurable authority and grace. That Luke's record of events provides no detail of the woman's faith or her devotion to God. And this is for a reason. This is to show that God's compassion and power persist despite our good works and our faith, or even our lack of faith. God is merciful despite us, as there's nothing the widow did to earn or win Christ's compassion. That's why Luke leaves those details out, because that's not the focus. The focus is on the compassion and love of God and the power that he carries in his word, which we receive the benefit of in faith. So, of course, faith is necessary for you to benefit from what Christ has done. But your faith doesn't change the fact that God is compassion. And we can ultimately reject God's blessing and grace, but we can't change the fact that God has shown his mercy to us. We can reject what God has done for us, but we can't change the fact that God died for us. And Christ has given us life. But we can turn aside once more and fall for those false promises of the devil when we follow our own gospel. And we avoid this by living from the gifts of the church and by putting the care that he provides us there in front of everything. Christ provides us this care in the word and sacrament, and he puts these, and we should put these, above any comforts and joy in this life, because this should become our entire life. It's all that should matter to us as we await our turn for our ride in the Cadillac, our own being carried out of town to be put in the dirt. And we know that this account is pointing us to Christ's death on the cross and his own rising from the grave, where that victory over death will be established for us forever. And we know that people suffer the fate of corruption. We know that we will die. But God is calling you back to life. He wants you to arise, and yet we all often pretend like death isn't ever going to happen to us. We pretend as if it doesn't exist. And even worse, we pretend like we've never even heard of Christ's resurrection. And we do this because we are still fighting against the effects of sin on our flesh. We are still fighting that old Adam that we have to battle every day. And as a result, there's many temptations that we faced. And among these, we pretend like everything is in happy order while we continue to neglect our call to live from Christ's life-giving gifts in the church. Another example is that we often fall back into the grasp of faithlessness and eternal death in many and various ways, many of which are our own choosing. And we decide that God's word is boring, so we devote less time to studying it. We get bored with the church. We desire to make it more entertaining for our senses, or we just simply quit going altogether. And most of all, we take focus from God and his word. We break the confidence we once had in it. We prove the effects of the fruit in that garden, where we make ourselves God and we put our own spiritualization first before God. So as a new person, a new creation in Christ, we have to drown this old Adam every single day in our baptism and the faith that that baptism now provides you. Remember the effects of that fruit. And remember God's truth when he reminds you that for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. When we remember that, we're not long for this world, it's a lot easier to receive that good news, that hope that promises life everlasting. That news, that good news of Christ's resurrection that we can receive in true faith. Knowledge of our own death makes repentance much easier. And I found it beneficial to include a quote from Benedict of Nursia, who in the 5th century said, "Keep death ever before your eyes." And that is to say, do not forget that you are dust, and to dust you will return. Do not forget that Christ's word is one of authority and compassion, and do not forget that his resurrection points us to our own eternal life. So forget this world and forget the worldly expectations that you have of the church. Put your assumptions about what God should do for you aside and simply live from the word that calls you to this altar to receive the body and blood of Christ. It's in the Christian church that Jesus comes to us in our sin. He brings us the healing for the afflictions of our body and our soul. Because Christ himself entered that grave, he destroyed death in order to call each one of you out of your own graves. And he will do this when he returns on the last day. This is the hope that should be sustaining us every single day. This is the hope that's sustained by the sacraments and the solid assurance that they place in victory over the grave, the solid assurance that's given to you when you simply receive them and say amen, believing what Christ's word has said. So in this text, Jesus commands the man to arise by God's life-giving authoritative word. And we should be willing to devote our time and our leisure time to study it, because this is how the church comes to the center of our life. Sports and various social gatherings should never come before receiving the gifts of life and salvation from our Lord. He gives us these gifts through the church alone. And the church is not about the entertainment or the good feelings, though God's gifts bring an enormous comfort. They bring an enormous freedom from the worries of this world, from fear of that impending doom in the flesh. So I want you to know, dear friends, in conclusion, that you who are here today should know that your sins have indeed been forgiven, that you have been set free from death, and that you have been called to proclaim this hope to your own neighbor. So take heart that God has secured life for you, and be glad and rejoice that your faith has brought you here to receive your King in the church, because you will never taste death. Death cannot hold those who have been bound to Christ's resurrection and their baptism. So be joyful that this life is not all there is, that this is not all there is to have, because Christ has burst open the tomb. He's revealed a restored creation that will last forever. And so we can be happy that suffering and death have been destroyed in Christ's sacrifice. Baptism has made you part of God's new creation, and He now gives you peace through these things. And you have heard the life-giving word of Christ. You've already been guaranteed, given this guarantee of the resurrection, your resurrection on the last day. And faith simply believes what Christ says when He promises that He will return on the last day to raise the living and the dead, to bring them to judgment. But death should not cause us fear. And that's why we can say, thanks be to God for His gift of restoration and faith generated and sustained by His word and sacrament. So when we look at this story of the woman and her son, the widow of Nain, we understand that Jesus has compassion on this widow, and He has compassion on us. Death was at the gate for her son. Death is also at the gate for us. But God reveals His compassion, His authority, and His love in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, life returns to the fallen creation. He said to the dead son, I say to you, arise, and He will say the same thing to you on the last day. And may this peace sustain us to life everlasting. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you.